You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 11. Let's get back on track here, amen. I think we got untrack Sunday. I kind of like off track. It's getting untracked, pretty exciting. Hallelujah. Glory. Hebrews 11. Been teaching on the book of Hebrews, and we're now down to the 11th chapter. In fact, this 11th chapter, if we want to get it in context, let's start over in the 10th chapter. Seriously, let's read the first verse of the 10th chapter to just get in context the first verse. Context the first verse of the 11th chapter. The 10th chapter, first verse says, "The law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the way the 11th chapter starts out is it's telling us that faith does what the law can't do. That faith puts substance to what the law was just an image of, just a shadow of. But the real comes through faith. Are you with me? See, that's why you need to read a whole book. Instead of, a lot of times we preach, we don't have time really to get into the context, the whole context. So we do our best to put things in context. But really, read the whole book, you get the context of what he's saying. And really, if you isolate that one verse, you can get a lot out of that verse, topically speaking, on the subject of faith and what it is. But really, what the writer was saying was that faith will do what the law can't do. Amen. That faith will bring things into reality. Faith will make your dreams come true. Faith will bring what you hope for into this world where you live, where the law won't do it, faith will do it. Amen. It will. The law is just a picture or an image, but faith is the substance. Ooh, the title deed. I like that. Amen? And so, in this, what we call, often refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame, he lists men and women who believed God and how that their faith was counted to them for their righteousness or their promise that they received. But even then, now you have to keep in mind here when you're reading this, even then, they still weren't the ultimate example, and even at their best, they still didn't receive the promise of eternal life until Jesus came. Because even at their best, they were nothing compared to Jesus.
That's right.
We can take them as an example. We can follow their faith as far as it goes. But ultimately, our focus is on Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And ultimately, he is the only one, really, who completed the process and finished the matter. And nothing's finished till you get to him. And you're not complete till you get to him. You know, people say you can decide to be whatever you want to be in this life or you can become a Christian. No, actually, you can. Really, they say things like that. Actually, you can't ever be anything until you become a Christian because you'll always be nothing and unmade and incomplete and until you get saved. Because he completes us. And we're incomplete or incomplete until we meet Jesus. We're unmade, untouched. We're still puppets on a string. We're still statues waiting to come alive until Jesus comes into our life. Then life comes, and we who were dead are now alive. Amen. So everyone in hell is unmade. They hadn't become anything. They never did become anything because they never accepted Jesus. If you want to be all you can be, don't join the army. Join Jesus.
Amen.
Thank God for the army. Thank God for the military. Thank God for the Navy and Air Force and Marines and all that. I'm for that. But I'm just playing off the slogan. If you want to be all you can be, then you need to get saved.
Amen.
Amen. Because you only become that in Jesus. Hallelujah. So he starts out here. Boy, you talk about a challenge, a mountain to climb here. Try to finish the 11th chapter in one session. I may not. The first verse says, I don't want to teach too much topically here, and I want to teach more thematically or about the theme of what this book's about, because we'll go back and teach topically on this when we teach subjects like faith and attributes of faith, characteristics of faith. So I'm going to do my best just to read through here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It'll make your dreams come true. Amen? You hope for something? Well, faith's not just hoping. Faith puts hope for things into substance, into reality. This is not Jiminy Cricket. When I wish upon a star. No. We're not wishing upon a star. We are believing God and standing in faith. It's more than hoping. It starts with hope, but we're putting substance to what we hope for by getting a promise and standing on the promise and trusting God. Hallelujah. You may hope to have a better life. That doesn't mean you'll ever have it. You may hope to have a better marriage. That doesn't mean you'll ever get it. You may hope to be liked and so on and so forth, or be wealthy or whatever the case, or have peace or enjoy life. Listen, those are good things to hope for. Everybody hopes for that, but everybody doesn't get that. Only faith brings those hoped for things to pass. It's when you put your trust in God that what you hope for has substance and becomes a reality. You want a good marriage? That's a good thing to hope for. But if you don't trust God, you won't have it. Hello? You want peace? Well, who doesn't want peace? Who goes through life and gets up and says, today I want to be miserable? Nobody wants to be miserable. They just are. They don't want to be. They don't want to be depressed. They don't want to be laughed at, made fun of, rejected, and everybody to hate them. Are you kidding? Nobody wants to be that way. But see, the problem is just because you want something doesn't mean you'll get it. It's a good indication it's available, that it's there somewhere. I mean, if I'm thirsty, it's a good indication there's such a thing as water. If I'm hungry, it's probably a sign that there's something called food that will satisfy it. It doesn't mean I'll get it, but it does mean it's probably out there. And it's only as I believe God, though, and trust God, that I begin to get my desires and dreams fulfilled. Because you'll find no fulfillment in this life. Don't kid yourself. You say, well, if I just had a cabin, I could just read all the time. I like to read. Sometimes that's my best idea of vacation. Get off somewhere where it's quiet and get a bunch of books and sit down and just read and study. I just love it. I love it. But you can only do that so long. That's what the monks did. They got off and they became completely ineffective to help anybody. Went off on a mountain, just studied the rest of their life. The whole world went to hell. Thought they were being religious and pious. Sounded good, but see, it wasn't right. Are you with me? But see, just books won't do it. How many of you read? You like to read?
Yeah.
Okay. And you enjoy reading, don't you? If you're reading a series, you can't wait for the next one to come out. Isn't that right? But now, isn't this something, though, when you close the book, though? Good book. But there's this empty feeling when you close that last page. I gotta go get another book. And you never can get it satisfied. And if you like fish. Well, some of you do, some of you don't. I mean, we could talk about anything. Vacation, fishing, we could talk about shopping. Oh, hey, now I got some women on this one. But finally the day's over, the sale's over, and there's that feeling again, waiting for that next sale. Nothing really ever satisfies, see? Our hope is in God, and our trust in God brings that hope for thing to pass. It is the substance of what we hope for. Got to believe God. Amen. I love what C.S. Lewis said one time about this. He said, if I find in myself a desire or a need or a hunger for something in this life that nothing in this life will satisfy, then I must be made for another life.
There you go.
Are you with me? Isn't it funny how mankind's that way? We're like fish out of water. Fish don't feel wet. They're supposed to be in water. But there's something wrong. We fell out of place. We're here. We're world conquerors. We've conquered space, time, everything. But still, there's just this void, this vacuum. There's something that's not right here, isn't it? Now, you know what I'm talking about? The only way you get right is in God. That's what, those moments of glory, those moments of the Spirit coming on us and His presence and the anointing, the peace, it's aroma, it's a scent, it's a flower, it's something from heaven telling us it's there, not here. Hallelujah. Come on. Think about it. And it's only in Him. So the desire's good, the hope's good, but faith puts substance to it. Faith will concrete, make it concrete. Amen? Okay, we're rolling. See, we're on the first verse already. Now, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a great testimony or a good report. It wasn't by the law that they did. It was by faith that they did.
Yeah.
See, it was their trusting God that gave them a testimony or a witness. And that's really what they are witnessing to here. They are witnessing to faith. They're witnessing to trusting God. and over throughout here, you find case after case, person after person that believe God. I often say this, they were different from us in a lot of ways. I mean, come on, all different ages, different walks of life. They weren't even common amongst themselves. I mean, there were kings, there were shepherds here. Hello, there were farmers in here. There were women, there were men. There were statesmen involved in the process here that are mentioned here. There were judges, there were prophets. All kinds of different occupations and all kinds of ages. Some were old, some were young. And they probably looked all different. But there's a common thread or a commonality or a common denominator. And you know what it was? It was faith. And maybe you're not Moses and maybe you're not Abraham and maybe you're not David and you wouldn't be a Noah or an Enoch. But you know what? You can believe God. You can trust God. And that's what merited them being in this book, in this chapter, and for God to have recorded this. It wasn't their age. It wasn't their occupation. It wasn't even when they lived. It was their faith. And praise God, that's something you and I have. Because God's dealt to everyone a measure of faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? So when you read this, it's an example to follow. It ought to stir us. It ought to charge us. It ought to fan the flames in our life to believe God and trust God. I don't know what's going on in your life, but trust God. I don't know what challenges you face, but God's bigger than your challenge. He's greater than the mountain on your horizon. You just need to trust Him. In fact, He says here, and I'm going to look at this a little differently than traditionally we've read the third verse. The more I study this, the more I believe He's saying actually something other than what I taught in the past. But what I taught in the past is true. The worlds were made by God. Amen. And what we see was made by things that don't appear, made by the unseen. That principle is true. That law is true. But I think in context, this particular verse is really not talking about God making the worlds. You may not believe it. That's fine. It has nothing to do with our salvation. I'm just saying I think in context He's saying something else. Is it true that God made the world? Yes, that principle is true. Did He do it by the Word? Oh, without a doubt, He made it by the Word. We know that. And so we know everything seen was made from the unseen. All that's still true. But in context of all these people He is talking about, and the elders having attained a good report by faith, I personally believe this third verse, now at this point in my life, I believe He's talking about these people having changed their world with the Word of God. Now, let's go a little further and I'll explain that. And you chew on it. Don't just grab it because I said it. If it doesn't come alive to you, hang in there. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Second verse, he says, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then he begins the list, person after person after person. But before that he says, third verse, by faith we understand that the worlds, that Greek word is aeon, it means ages. It was a very poor translation. It should not say worlds or like earths or globes or suns or galaxies. It literally means ages. It is aeon. It is not cosmos. It is not earth. It is ages. So, he says here, by faith we understand that the ages, the times, were framed. The word frame is a very specific word also. It means to repair. It means to restore. It means to mend. Well, God didn't mend, restore, repair the world. Earth. He made the earth. And really, it doesn't say anywhere in here in this verse, stay with me on this point, it doesn't say God did anything in this verse anyway. It says we know by faith that the ages were restored, repaired, mended, and made right by the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Amen. And I believe in context, he begins to list people who changed their age, their time, with the Word of God. They restored, they repaired, and they mended the times they lived in with God's Word. Don't everybody shout at once. Something to think about. Maybe if you don't get too on it, I mean, it's not heresy either way we look at it, but I believe that's what he's saying. He doesn't jump out of talking about these people to talking about God. The whole point is these people's faith. And he's still talking about these people. I believe he is setting us up to begin to tell us about what they did. And how in their time, in their age, their aeon, they repaired, they restored, they mended, and they fixed things by the Word of God. The word there is rhema. That means basically, for the most part, spoken words. by speaking the Word of God, boldly speaking the Word of God, they changed the times they lived in. That's pretty good stuff. I'm telling you what, that's something to chew on right there. In fact, if you back it up with the 10th chapter, how many times you talk about don't cast away your confidence or bold speaking. And let's come to the throne boldly that we may obtain grace and mercy to help. And so he keeps talking about boldness and confidence and assurance and hold fast our confession of faith. That's the 10th chapter. Hello. And then he begins to talk about those people that did just that. You can change your times. You can change the age you live in. You can change the situation you're facing. You can change your marriage. You can change your business. You can change your family. You can mend, you can repair, you can fix, you can frame your world with the spoken word of God. Amen. Because of all these times that are listed here, this is the time we're living in. Amen. And if in their time the word of God spoken out of their mouths repaired, fixed, and mended the time they live in, then the word of God spoken out of our mouths now in this time will fix, repair, and mend the times we live in. Amen. Woo! Amen. Hallelujah. That's good. That's better preaching. Y'all are shouting. So, by faith, we understand that the ages were fixed, mended, repaired, and restored by the spoken word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That they saw, they changed their time with what they said. And the things that we are experiencing today are products of people having spoke the word before. You being saved is a product of someone having spoke the word before.
Yes. Amen.
And did you know this building is a product of someone having spoke the word before the building got here? And everything you see out here, really, the grounds, the concrete, the new gymnasium we're building, is a product of the word being spoken before. It got here. It was a result of some people getting together at International Outreach Church and taking a hold of their time that they lived in and mending, fixing, and repairing it with the Word of God.
Amen.
Woo!
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Yes, amen.
Well, if something looks like it needs to be fixed, I know how to do it.
Amen.
See what he's saying? If something needs to be repaired or mended in the time you live in, there is a way to fix it or to frame it. And you can do it with the spoken Word of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Man, if I stop right there, it'd be enough. That's a revelation right there, isn't it? See, but then he begins to list people who made differences and made changes and made in their times. He goes on and says this, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, obviously, Abel offered his sacrifice believing and trusting God in faith, and Cain didn't. Because the sacrifice, we know, it didn't do the trick. The sacrifice was a product of his faith. And his faith wasn't right. The sacrifice wasn't any good. Because it wasn't sacrifice that pleased God. It was faith that pleased God. And if you really check that out, you can actually go back and look that story over. And it's implied very, very strongly there that blood sacrifice is what God required by faith, not the fruit of the ground. At the time that Cain offered the fruit of the ground, it was cursed. Because when Adam left the garden, the ground was cursed. And so Cain offered something cursed to God. He knew better than that. He didn't do it in faith. He didn't do it according to the word. And Abel came along and offered blood sacrifice. And he trusted God when he did it. He was, in other words, he was trusting not in his works. He was trusting in the blood. So his faith is what God received. And his faith made a difference. It says, Abel... By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. He changed his time, and even today we talk about Abel. Being dead, he still speaks. Amen? Because he trusted God. Fifth verse, by faith, Noah was taken away, taken up. First rapture in the Bible was Enoch. I said, did I say Noah? Enoch. I meant, yeah, Noah was raptured. You know that? Yeah. I'm coming up with all kinds of new revelation tonight. No, Enoch was raptured. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. It was Adam, Seth, Enos, Jared, Mahalalel, and Canaan, and Enoch and Methuselah. You know, his son was Methuselah. You remember that? You remember that, don't you? You remember the lineup? Okay, well, anyway. He was the seventh generation from Adam, which is perfection. I love that. And he lived 365 years. Well, you remember that. It's just 365 days in a year. He lived 365 years. And he was taken up, first rapture. I believe he'll be one of the witnesses that come back in Revelation chapter 11. There are two witnesses that come back to the earth and prophesy against the Antichrist. And 3.5 years into the tribulation, they are killed. But 3.5 days later, they come back alive. Woo-hoo! Amen? Amen? And these two witnesses, I believe, are Enoch and I believe Elijah. Now, there are some commentaries that say Moses and Elijah, but actually Enoch and Elijah are the only two men that never died. And Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed a man once to die, then the judgment. And so whoever these two men are, they're alive and they can be killed. I don't believe anybody that has died and gone to heaven can be killed again. I don't think that can happen. But there are two men up there that have not died physically. They could be killed. And that makes sense because Enoch prophesied. Remember in Jude it says Enoch prophesied the Lord comes with 10,000 of the saints. Remember that in the book of Jude? So Enoch had something to do with the end times. He was aware of prophecy. And God must have revealed quite a bit to him. He walked with God. And it says he prophesied the Lord cometh with 10,000 of the saints to execute righteousness upon the ungodly for their ungodly deeds that they have ungodly committed. And I always add, that's the most ungodly verse in the Bible. I think he says it three times in there. And so Enoch will come back and prophesy along with Elijah. But it says here he was taken up so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Woo! I'll tell you how he did it. I'll tell you how he pleased God. He pleased God with his words, with the spoken word. He framed, repaired, changed, and restored his times. He had a child, Methuselah, that he named Methuselah, and which meant in the Hebrew that the deluge will come or the end will come when he dies. And all you got to do is the math. If you go back into Genesis and look at the math, Methuselah lived 969 years. He died the very year the flood came upon the earth. Now, we don't know this for certain, but I would venture to say he probably died the very hour it came, the very day and the very hour. But we know for certain, according to the Bible record, that he died the very year, because all you have to do is do the math. Adam was 130 and begat Seth. Seth was 90 and begat Enos. Begin to add the years together. Noah was 600 years old when the flood hit the earth. So 1,656 years from Adam, the flood hit. 1,656 years from Adam, the flood hit. That happened to be the very day or the very year that Methuselah died. 969 years from his birth. Y'all got a calculator? Okay. Yeah, trust me on this one. But go look. You can read it and add it up for yourself. It all adds up. It's all in the Bible. It's all there. And Enoch prophesied that. Wow. That's pretty good prophecy, wasn't it? I believe what he said came to pass. Hallelujah. Because he was walking with God, talking with God. See, and he was taken up. Now, you know, some people say, well, you know, if we believe God and trust God and live for God and get close enough to God, we can go up too. Well, you know, if the rapture doesn't take place, you're going to die. Yeah. A natural death. Yeah. And, of course, you'll go to heaven when you leave the body. If the rapture takes place while you're here, you will go up at the sound of a trump, the voice of an archangel, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Could happen anytime. Could happen today. Could happen before I finish the sermon. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. But having said that, if you believe that if you believe God enough, trusted God enough, that you can go up, you've got to remember Enoch did this for 365 years. So first you have to believe God lived 365 years to build that kind of faith. Just something to think about. Now, it says he pleased God, 6th verse, but without faith it is impossible to please him. So it was faith that pleased him. It was him trusting God and believing God and saying God's word and speaking God's word that made God so happy. He was so pleased with Enoch. And we know Enoch preached and prophesied, because Jude tells us that in the book of Jude. Without faith it is impossible. Without faith it is impossible. Without faith it's kind of hard. No. Without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please God. Well, I can just go love someone and please God. Yeah, but you couldn't love someone if you didn't believe God. Why would you love them? Just to go love them means you believe God. Well, I can go do something good for someone and it'll please God. Yeah, but if you're doing something good for someone, you think or believe that that's good to do that. So you're still trusting God to even do that. Yeah, I got a letter one time years ago. Somebody got all upset about me preaching this one time about faith pleases God. And they said, well, I don't believe that's the only way you can please God. God showed me I can please Him a lot of other ways than have to trust Him and believe Him. And I thought, what in the world could you ever do to please God that would involve faith in some way? I mean, you could say, well, doesn't tithing please God? Yeah, but what good is tithing if you don't believe God? What the whole point he's making here, you can even give a sacrifice, and if you don't believe God, it's not going to help. Because Cain did it, and he didn't trust God, did he? So a sacrifice wasn't received. And Malachi in the third chapter talks about tithing, and it talks about those who tithe and don't believe. And says, your words have been stout against me. And they say, how? Because you have said that the ordinance of God does not work, or tithing does not work. Woo! So whatever we do, we won't put faith behind it. Amen? Well, I ain't working, but I'm doing it because God says do it. Well, it's not going to work. You're going to have to believe God to do it. Hello? Are you with me? Well, I go to church, but I don't get anything out of it. Well, now, wait a minute. You ought to come in faith. Hallelujah. Well, I love people. I don't really love them, but I mean, I do it because God... I don't really like them, really, but I'm doing it because God says to do it. Well, now, I'm sorry. You're not going to get a reward that way. You got to put faith behind it. I remember last summer when he got saved, he was 17 and he was going to die. He's on his deathbed. The doctor had actually filled out a death certificate. In the middle of the night, before he died, he was going to die that night, the doctor thought, he had a vision. And he saw a pulpit, or saw a Bible, a big Bible, on one side, and he saw a coffin on the other. And God said, make your choice. And he chose the Bible. Well, now get this now. He chose the Bible. He'd never been to Bible school or anything. He was 17. Couldn't preach. And he went out and began to preach different places. He'd go out to a little countryside place. They'd get a barn and go preach. Some of the farmers would show up. And he had a friend, I forgot his name, and he'd take him along and sing. He said he couldn't sing. He couldn't sing his way out of a paper sack. He said, but that's okay. I couldn't preach. So we made a good team. And he said he would go in and he'd say, we're setting up and we're going to have a service here and invite everybody to come, you know. And he went through the motion. He would do what God said to do. And he was one time, he's in this little farmhouse and, you know, these farmers let them have a farmhouse. And they all came out just to see what in the world these weird dudes were going to do. Yeah, I mean, it wasn't, they probably weren't even interested in the gospel, but they'd come. And this friend would sing some off-key wild song, you know, and he'd get up and begin to preach to them. And he said one night he got so mad, and he just started, he was just 17. He got so mad, he stood there and he says, well, he says, I want y'all to know, I'm not up here because I love you, because I don't. And he said, be real honest. He said, I don't love you. I'm preaching because I don't want to die. I had a vision. And he begins to tell him the vision. He said, that's why I'm up here. And he said, the Spirit of God fell on him that night. And he began to see the world going to hell in a vision. He saw him jumping off into hell. And hours went by. And he said, he had a nice little... I guess he had some kind of suit he got together, and he said he rolled around that dirt floor and cried and sweat all night long. He was just muddy when he got up the next morning. He said, but God put the love of God inside of him for people. And it changed his ministry from that point forward. Then he started doing something in faith. Started believing God. It makes all the difference in the world. Amen. When you trust God, when you believe God. Oh, we ought to do a lot of things, but don't trust in your works. You trust in God. You do what you do because you love God and because you believe in and trust in God. A sacrifice is no good if you don't believe. What pleased God about any is he had faith. He just trusted God. He didn't complain about God. He didn't gripe about God. He didn't moan and groan about God. He knew God would see him through. You know, you get a hold of someone like that, it's just they're a joy to be around. No matter what's happened in their life, they're trusting God. You know, everything in the world's coming at them, but it doesn't matter. It's going to be all right. Praise God. We got our faith in God. I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to come to pass. God said it, and it's going to come to pass. And you're thinking, man, that knucklehead, he sure is happy. Poor thing. But you know what? As the years go by, the old poor thing ain't poor anymore. All of a sudden, what he'd been believing starts happening. You know? And the struggle was worth it, praise God. He saw a light that was coming for the heart that holds on. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we trust that God is, he exists, but that's not enough. We also trust that he rewards us when we seek him. Well, I believe in God. Yeah, but you don't believe he'll do anything. Hello? I'm saying it rhetorically. I know you do believe that. But many people say, I believe in God, but they don't believe God will do anything. So, oh yeah, I believe in God. No, you don't, because when you pray, you don't think anything will happen. That's not what pleases God. What pleases God is that you believe in him and that you believe that he will reward you if you diligently seek him. It pleases God. It's not just about me and call me Jimmy, I take all you give me, and selfish and greedy praying about everything. It's about believing God. We trust that God means what he says, and that pleases God when we trust his word. Amen. Ooh, hallelujah. I mean, you could look at International Outreach Church at this point in this juncture in a row, 25 years of seeing God move in our life, and you could say, well, man, y'all sure have been greedy. Believing God for all that land, 45 acres, and that television program, that television channel that you're on, and all those missions that you're supporting, and now you're building another gymnasium, you've got a warehouse and all this concrete, and you got cameras all in the place, you got three children's churches. My goodness, y'all been sort of greedy, hadn't you? No, it has nothing to do with greedy. We believe God. Amen. And you know what? God loves it. He is pleased by it. Amen. Because we're reaching more people. He's getting more glory. His name is exalted. Amen. And ultimately, it's all for his name's sake. But what if we hadn't been in the worldly term? I don't believe the definition. Greedy in that sense. What if we'd never asked him for anything? What if we never prayed for anything? What if we never believed for anything? What if we never called any land in? What if we never called television in? What if we never called missions in? What if we never said we're going to give $200,000 to missions? What if we'd never done anything like that? And just been settled for a nice little country church where people just get along and don't get in trouble. And just have fried chicken on Sunday and get together and just pat each other on the back and have our little outings and just, hello, hello. No. At some point, you got to stretch your faith, yes. See. Amen. These weren't men and women that just settled down wherever they were and didn't do anything. There were men and women who trusted God. Amen. That's why they're in here. Oh, hallelujah. And we got here by trusting the Lord. We got here by believing God, by trusting God. And hey, and we're not going to stop now. Because as they say in Texas, we're going to dance with the one that brung us. And there's too much left to do. There are too many vistas to see. Too many views that we hadn't got a hold of yet. Hallelujah. There's too many dreams out there that need to come to pass. And faith is going to get the job done. Amen. Faith in God. Hallelujah. So he says this, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You've got to diligently seek him, not haphazardly, once in a while, or just in a crisis, but diligently, all the time, seeking God. Be the same everywhere you go, all in church, out of church, trusting God. When you talk about the church, in church, you're excited. When you talk about it out of church, you're excited. Hallelujah. When you talk about what we're believing for in church, we're trusting God, we're in faith, we're positive. When you talk about what we're trusting and believing God for outside of church, we're still positive, we're still believing. We're the same everywhere. We're diligent. We're consistent. We don't change. God loves that. In fact, I think he is more pleased when you come into a service and nobody shows up. And you're there still believing God as if there were 1,000 people in here. That your faith is not moved by whether it's 10 or 10,000. That your faith is in Him, hallelujah, and you're talking it. Oh, the trials, the tests, yeah, it's coming. But you know, you're unmoved. You're diligent. You're consistent. You don't change with every whim and every fad and every fashion. I have to work on that as a minister. I do. I have to work on that. I've gotten pretty good at it. I mean, you know, I used to be a lot worse than now. It doesn't matter to me whether it's one or 1,000. I'm going to be the same. I'm going to preach the same. I'm not going to let that affect me. I'm not going to let that change me, because this is God we're talking about, and it doesn't matter whether it's by few or by many, and He's still just as big if there's one person as there's 1,000 persons. And if you're in here and you need a healing or a miracle, or you need something from God, it doesn't matter if there's 1,000,000 people in here. It doesn't matter if it's just you, because God's still just as big if there's lots of people or there's one person. That's what pleases God. Faith pleases God. Faith in Him, not in everybody else. I love the camp meeting atmosphere. I love the excitement that comes, that people get. You know, but that's because, for the most part, most people are moved by that. Now, thank God for it. I mean, you know, if they're there and we get excited, there is an atmosphere, an anointing comes in when there's a lot of people. There's excitement. But you know what? We ought to be that way all the time. That shouldn't faze us one way or the other. Are you with me? Hallelujah. We're consistent in that respect. And that means when you're home, by yourself, in the car, going down the road, whether it's raining, whether it's sunshiny, whether you got a bad report or a good report, whether the circumstances line up or they don't, doesn't change what you're believing, doesn't change your demeanor, doesn't change your faith, because your faith's not in any of that. Your faith is in God. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! Speaking of Lester, I'm on a Lester roll tonight. Lester, God spoke to Lester to go around the world, to get on a ship and go overseas. And he started preaching some a lot more places, you know, as he was just still very young. I think he was still 17, 18 years old. But he got the love of God in his heart, you know, and he started preaching with fire and with more power and so on. And he was in a sizable church preaching. And the pastor took him to the boat dock to catch the ship to go off somewhere. And he said, "Well, it must be nice." Told Lester, as a young man, you know. The pastor said, "It must be nice to be young, all just pocket full of money going around the world." And he said, "Well, I don't have a pocket full of money." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I don't have a pocket full of money. God told me to go around the world, I'm going around the world." He said, "You don't have enough money to get on this ship and go around the world?" He said, "No, I don't have enough money to get on this, but I'm getting on that ship and I'm going around the world." "Well, what are you going to do when you get there?" "Well, I'm going to trust God when I get there." How are you going to get back?" He said, "I'm going to trust God." He said, "You're going to die. That's what's going to happen to you." And Lester said, "Would you do me a favor?" You have to know Lester. I mean, he was bold. He was so bold. The pastor said, "Sure, what's that?" "Would you write on my tombstone, 'Here lies Lester Summerall. He died trusting Jesus'?" "I will not." He said, "Well, I won't die then." And he got on that ship and he went over. I don't know how many nations of the world he's preached in. Supernaturally, God met his need. It's just amazing the miracles that took place financially in his ministry. He traveled with Howard Carter, one of the great icons of the Pentecostal movement. Smith Wigglesworth, who's good friends with Smith Wigglesworth. I sat down with Lester one time in Victoria, Texas. I was preaching. Actually, he was preaching one night, and I was preaching the next. We weren't on the same ticket. But it was Gary Upham was the pastor of the church at the time, and he had Lester Summerall come do a thing. It was his 75th birthday, Lester's 75th birthday. And so we all went out to eat that night, and Gary and Pat and Brent and I and Lester Summerall, we were sitting at the table, and I sat down with him, and I said, "Lester, I just got to know, what was Smith Wigglesworth like? I mean, you know, I would love to spend hours with these kind of guys." And, of course, they've gone on to be with Jesus now, but he was so gracious, and he began to tell me stories about Smith Wigglesworth when he was a young man and how it impacted his life. One time he said he went to Smith Wigglesworth's house. He said, "I was just a young preacher." He says, "You know, didn't know anything about the world. We were in London, and I went and knocked on the door, and I had my newspaper up under my arm here, knocked on the door, and Smith Wigglesworth opened the door. I smiled real big, and he says, 'What's that?' He said, 'Well, it's a newspaper.' And he says, 'Well, you can set that right there on that porch. I don't allow that in my house.'" He didn't allow a newspaper in his house. And he said, "Yes, sir." And he put it down and went in, and he said every 10, 15 minutes he'd stop. Smith Wigglesworth would stop and say, well, it's time for God's Word. And he'd pull a Bible out and he'd read a verse or two. They'd have a conversation and he'd just stop. Just stayed in the Word all the time, consistently in the Word. Okay, so we're rolling on chapter 11, Hebrews. Those are good stories, aren't they? I mean, good stories of men of faith. We're talking about men of faith here. Well, Smith Wigglesworth, what a man of God. Lester Summerall. Changed the world. He absolutely changed the world. Apostle of faith. What a statesman. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Everybody say impossible. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, I just mentioned some of those, and those are just more current, more modern men that have done things that are listed here in the Bible. But one thing was common to them, that's common to these men in Hebrews 11, is that they trusted God. And they didn't waver. See, you've got to get to a point where you don't waver. This is what happened to Noah, the seventh verse. By faith, Noah, and I'll close with Noah. I know you're thinking, Noah, keep going. Seventh verse. By faith, Noah. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen. I love that. You know, we look in the Bible, we see things that are not yet seen. We see them with the eye of faith. We look not for things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, God told Noah, flood's coming. Never had been a flood. It didn't matter. God said the flood's coming. Are you with me? And so Noah saw it. Not seen as yet, but he saw it in faith. Why? Because God said it. Being divinely warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. I like that. Saved his whole household by trusting God. And he became an heir of righteousness according to faith. So we think of that whole ordeal Noah went through. Actually, Noah built that ark in less than 97 years. Everybody says 120, but 120 won't quite work because he was 500 when God spoke to him to build the ark. He was 600 when the flood came upon the earth. And it says Noah was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then God spoke to him. So if he was 500 when he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, he had to be at the very least 503 when the third person was born. They weren't triplets. That make sense? Do the math. And so he's at least 503 when God speaks to him because he already had all of his kids when God speaks to him. And he's 600 when the flood hits. And you know what the Bible also says? It says Shem, his son Shem, when Shem was 100 years old, 2 years after the flood, he begat Arphaxad. It's in the Bible. Go read it. Now, if Shem's 100 years old, 2 years after the flood, and he's born before God told Noah to build the ark, that right there only leaves 98 years. And Shem was the oldest. Okay, well, anyway, y'all think about it. At any rate, whether it was 120 or 97, that's a long time to build a boat. Where it says 120, where they get that? In the sixth chapter of Genesis, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but his day shall be 120. Now, he didn't say, in 120 years, I'll flood the earth. He just says, his day shall be 120. That's a good one to stand on. You can live to 120. To eat right. Anyway. And trust God. So it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen as yet, moved. He moved. Everybody say moved. I wonder what moves you. Sometimes I listen to music moves me. I'm moved by it. Sometimes I watch, you know, little children on TV, you know, that starving children. It moves me. I see mentally challenged children. It moves me. I mean, it moves me. I can't watch it. It just tears me up. I'm so thankful for a brain. I'm so thankful for, You know, I'm just so thankful for all those gifts, and that it just grieves me how I hate the devil. I just hate the devil, and my heart goes out to people that are challenged in any way. A lot of things move me, but you know what? God's word should move us. It should move us to the core of our being. And one thing about Noah, he moved on that. God said, build an ark. He did it. He went and built one. God told us, come, Wells Point, Texas. I moved on it. I resisted for a while, but I finally moved on it. I finally got right. If God's told you to do something, you need to move on it. Amen? And so he says, by faith, being divinely warned of things not seen as yet moved, faith will move you. It'll shake you out of your lethargy, out of your apathy. It's kind of like that coach told that football player one time. He says, what's wrong with you? He said, are you just ignorant or apathetic? And the football player says, well, coach, I don't know and I don't care. He left you on that one anyway. If you want to move, faith will move you. Faith has moved International Outreach Church for 25 years. Faith is the grease in the wheels. It is the motion in the ocean. It is what causes us to keep going. Hallelujah. And you know what faith has moved us on? It's moved us on God's Word. It's moved us on God's Word. That pleases God.